we're back. We are glad that you're with us. This is Bible Talk. This is a live program coming to you from the studios here in downtown Valdosta. This opportunity to call in with your Bible questions. The number to call in, 229-259-9210. We've been talking about why God is silent, suffering, and the plan of God. And this evening we have Paul Blake with us. And Paul, it's good to have you on our radio program tonight.
Kent, it's a pleasure to talk with you this evening as well as with your listeners.
Paul, you preach for the Tomlinson Run Church. Tomlinson Run, how do you say that again? Tomlinson Church Run, Church Run?
Tomlinson Run Church of Christ.
There you go. I never can get those run in the churches thing straight. But tell us where it's at and what the time of the services are there. I want to give you a little shout-out at least in that area.
Okay. We're located near Georgetown, Pennsylvania. It's a rural congregation in a sleepy little community, sort of a Norman Rockwell painting type setting.
That's true.
It's a congregation that is it's a family is what we are, and we meet on Sundays at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, 6 o'clock in the evening, and again at 7 Wednesday for midweek study.
And that's just west of Pittsburgh is where you're at, and I think that you're a little cooler than we are. It was 50 degrees here, Paul. What is it up there?
That's rubbing it in. It's about 28 degrees, and we're expecting snow tomorrow.
I love talking to you this time of year. It's always a joy just to be able to share weather reports with you because it's cold up there. But, Paul, it's good to have you on the radio. We are on the program. We are talking about, we've got Steve Peter with us here, and we've been talking about when God is silent, the suffering and the plan of God. And this is such a vital subject and an important subject on the mind of, I would have to think, anybody that really wants to understand what is going on in the world.
That's a difficult subject for folks to wrap their minds around.
Right.
Our tendency is to place responsibility on God for suffering when there are multiple sources for it.
Well, and is it a reason that we always want to blame God for these things? I mean, it's like no other, you know, human experience evokes such emotions about it. But I think as I read somewhere that somebody observed that, well, you know, everybody wants to know why is there suffering, but nobody asks, you know, why is there, what's the problem of pleasure? You know, why don't we talk about the problem of pleasure and the fact that we talk about suffering, and it seems to be the immediacy that we're going to just put it right on the doorstep of God and say, well, he's got to blame, when in fact that is the absolute complete opposite of that.
Well, we're humans. We like to, someone we believe has the power to do something about it and they don't do something about it. Why we hold them responsible for it?
Right.
But in God's case, he's given us the capacity to choose for ourselves. You know, he's given us self-determination, and that's a blessing.
Right.
All of us love to be able to pursue life the way we understand it to be best and to be able to grow and be creative and so forth, and we enjoy that level of freedom. That some people misuse that and inflict pain on others is not God's responsibility. They're misusing a blessing God gave them.
And that's where people bring suffering on others, and I guess we should point that out as well, is that the reason that people suffer is because of what others will do to them. And it's not that God did that, and I know that there are stories that happen tragically to families, and they say, why did God allow this to happen? And the first answer is, well, first of all, God's not the one that did this. This person over here did this. You know, we mentioned even the shooting at FSU recently, or 9/11 or whatever. And this was done by tragic circumstances, that a man who was mentally unstable, took a gun and took some lives. And that's a very sad thing, but that's what brought about that pain. Of course, other events like murder and those kind of things are brought about by others that inflict the pain, and yet it seems to be more comfortable to say, well, you know, God did this. And it's failing to recognize that there is in man that ability to take away something that is good to make something to be bad. And do you think it's more relevant, particularly to believers? An atheist really probably doesn't worry much about this because they don't believe in God to begin with, and so they don't really expect anything. They're not getting anything.
You're right. An atheist would probably take this discussion and say that's a reason for not believing in God,
right.
You know?
Yeah.
He cannot be the God you claim him to be if he allows these things to go on. And that's the only consideration he would give to that. You're right. I believe it's those who have faith in God and that place the responsibility on him. We, as humans, like to abdicate our own responsibility and that of others. You know, and I understand this selectiveness that's involved in this. For example, if I wish to exercise my free will, that's something I wish to hold on to. I don't want to surrender the right to exercise it.
Right.
But we want God to selectively remove free will from other persons to prevent evil.
Right.
And that would make God arbitrary, a respecter of persons, and cease to be the God we read about in Scripture.
And that's helping to understand about suffering, and it's not always giving answers. But isn't, I mean, what you've just said, isn't that more just trying to understand that, you know, you can't have one without the other, is that he gives us free will to enjoy good things, but then he should not be expected that, okay, by the way, since you're doing that, you're not going to let that other person come and rob and you know, do things against me, because then you're taking away his free will. Now, you let me have my free will as long as I'm happy, but if it's anything else, then you need to intercede. And that's just a convoluted way to deal with God. I mean, is it kind of like the vending machine theory of God is that, look, I put my quarters in, I want you to give me what I want to get, nothing else. And when I put my quarter in for a bag of M&Ms, I expect a bag of M&Ms and not a, you know, something else.
Well, when everything is boiled down and you take out the sediment, isn't the answer to this the same thing that God gave to Job? And I'm not trying to minimize the pain.
Right.
The shootings on the campus, that's tragic.
Sure.
The things that happen to innocent folk and to those who have no power, that's deplorable.
Right.
And it causes our stomachs to turn and our minds to revolt. But at the same time, the answer to this is going to be what God said to Job.
Yeah.
When Job was toward the end of his discussion with his friends demanding that God give him an answer as to why he, Job, a righteous man, was suffering, God replied to him, and let me reduce it, I'm God, Job, and you're not.
Yeah.
We as human beings have this tendency to believe that our assessment or our judgment of a matter is the accurate and the right one without realizing that it's subjective, based upon our own individual independence and upbringing and opinions and applications, and it's going to be extremely limited. And here we are, limited human beings, passing judgment on God, who's exercising wisdom that was developed before this world was ever made. I believe it's a bit presumptuous of us to charge God. And when you think about it, would knowing the answer to the question of the source of suffering reduce the suffering in any way? If we obtained a satisfying answer, would it change anything? You know, it's the concept that if we could only know why evil exists, we could somehow gain power over it from that knowledge.
Right.
And that's not the question we need to be asking.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, how do I, as a human being, bear with suffering that has been introduced into this world?
Right.
How can I bear with it and maintain a relationship with God in preparation for the world that is to come?
Right.
If we answer that question, the origins of suffering and who to make responsible for it becomes moot.
But it goes back to the view of it, and that we do have a question that's been submitted, and the question is asking, why do we thank God for ending suffering, but not hold accountable for not ending it?
And I would say for the same reason that we thank God for any blessing.
Right.
We don't know when and how God operates. We're not
right. We're
not intelligent enough. We're not perceptive enough to know when he and his providence functions.
Right.
And we can gratefully and honestly be thankful for good times when they come and express that thankfulness to God. Holding him responsible for suffering, though, there are far too many texts in the Word of God that tell us that suffering has multiple sources to lay it at God's feet.
Right. Well, and it has to do even with pain. You know, we think about why do we have pain. Pain is good for us. It's hard to believe, but there's advantage, you know, just in the biological sense. The reason we have pain is so that when we touch something hot, we won't leave our hand there and all of a sudden burn us up and kill us. And so there's a purpose and a design to pain and suffering. And anyway, I think in the first thing, in what you said earlier, there's reality. There's no reason to argue about suffering. It's here. It's real, and it's not going to go away until one day. And I think we'll eventually get around to saying that, you know, the one thing about suffering is we can try to explain it. We can try to do whatever. But the reality of suffering is it's coming to an end. We know that for an surety. But trying to explain all of the intricacies of it really is not seeing that the blessing that God has given us in this pain is to make us better and to give us strength and to be able to have a focus. That, as somebody suggested as well, is that if we lived in a world that had no pain, why would we want to go to heaven?
Exactly. And your answer is correct at two levels. I realize what you're talking about. You're suggesting that suffering is going to end in the judgment, of course, when the righteous are rewarded.
Yes, yes. And this
and
was
that's
the world.
Going to come that's to an end. But it'll even come to end in this world. Right. Solomon tells us that everything is seasonal. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, the first 11 verses, he explains to us about the seasonality of everything in life. And that would include suffering. We're going to suffer for a time, but then there will be good times.
Right.
They come and go. You know, our subjective experience with it tells us that suffering seems to last longer than the good times.
Right, yeah.
But that's just because, you know, of our subjective viewpoint on it. In truth, suffering comes and goes just like good times come and go. And so both in this life and in the life to come, there will be an end to it. And that may be one of the tools we can use in bearing with it.
Well, and no one has answered, Steve.
I agree, and I think it goes away ultimately in heaven. And I think about how Jesus wrote to the church at Smyrna. And he said in Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He's telling them that it's the devil is going to cause them to suffer as Christians, but it's temporary. It's 10 days, and that's certainly not literal. That's showing that it's permanent. It permanent when you get to the end, it will be gone. And Revelation 21 and verse 4, when we get into heaven, John said that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Paul and Ken, I know where you minister as well as where I do, we have a lot of announcements to make about the sick and the bereaved and those suffering. They will all come to an end when we get to the eternal reward. If we are faithful unto death, Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. And one of the benefits, I think, in this life, and one of the things that will help us get through these dark days of suffering is that we can have a clear vision of the grandeur of heaven in light of human pain and suffering.
And that goes back to, you know, the answers. And we reflect back on Job and, you know, what a righteous man he was and, you know, incredible things that happened to him. I can't imagine bearing 10 children in one day. That alone was, you know, to me, probably more overwhelming than anything. And, of course, then his health was taken away by Satan. But, you know, one of the things that I draw out of the book of Job is the very end of it, because we know why it happened. We know how it happened, because we read Job chapter 1, and we know in Job chapter 2 that Satan was allowed by God to do all these things. But the thing that we do not get at the end of the book of Job is two things. Job saying to God, okay, now that this is over, can you explain this to me? And God saying to Job, by the way, let me tell you why all this happened. That doesn't happen. And I think that there's a reason for that. Number one, it really didn't matter to Job. Now, he had a tough time. It's not like he just walked through this thing like a cakewalk. He had a really, really hard time with this thing, and we understand that. But when it all got over with and it was finished, it really didn't matter to Job what it was all about. And there wasn't a reason to give and God to explain a long day. Well, by the way, you know, Clayton and I are having this conversation, because it really didn't matter. Because Job, I think, had a view of knowing that, you know, he loved the Lord so much it didn't matter. And our view has to be that, you know, I may not be able to give all the finite answers, but in reality, I know that even in death, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That I'm going to be released from all of this, and as you read, Steve, the fact that there's going to be a place, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, and this life is nothing. We're pilgrims and strangers, you know, and one day, yeah, it's going to be all over. And it's just a very short time. I mean, it's only a vapor.
That's right.
And we're done. Paul?
That's a profound message to take away from Job, and that is that it came to an end.
Right.
You know, we read the early part of the book, and there are five things that happened to Job that happened to anyone else. Life would have no value or purpose.
Right.
Job bore with them, at least until he began to question God. But that was the point, is that God didn't explain it to him. The point was that the suffering came to an end and there was a change.
Right.
Now, it's not that comforting to an individual to be told, hey, you know, this is going to pass. Just bear with it. God offers us promises in the New Testament for bearing with such difficulties.
Sure.
What he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he offers them three promises. First, that whatever it is they're dealing with, temptations or otherwise, it's not uncommon. You know, we may think we're alone or no one else has ever borne this before, but it's not. You know, someone else has borne with this successfully. The second promise God offers us is that he knows our limitations, and he is not going to allow whatever suffering imposed upon us to exceed the limits of our ability to persevere to the end.
Amen.
And the third promise that he offers to us there is that he will give us a means of bearing with it. He doesn't say that we're going to escape the temptation or the suffering, but rather that he's going to give us the means to bear with it through to the end. Job bore with it to the end. And likewise, we can do the same if we trust the promises that God's given us.
You know, the last verse in Job says that he died full of old age. And to me, that's the key of it, which you just said, is that, you know, and we think about 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we always think about it as the temptation of sin, which can, you know, in actuality, what you've just shown is that it really has to do with everything, and that whatever we're going through, and I know, you know, people, it's easy to say that, and yet we have been through burdens, you know, ourselves, is to know that, well, but there is a way to handle this. There is a way to go through this. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a walk in the park. He really probably for the rest of his life still, you know, wished that it would be gone. But he understood that I can do this. It's going to make me better. It's going to make me to be something that I can try to do. And that takes a lot of faith. I mean, that's an incredible amount of faith. And I know that often when people are facing such horrendous, you know, prognosis, is that it is so difficult to see that there's any good that can come out of it. But part of it is just simply trusting in what God is able to bring. And I think that that's exactly what we find with Jesus. I hate the picture, and I just use the word hate. I hate the picture that whoever depicted Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is serenely leaning upon a rock, and his face is just as pleasant as it could be, as if he is just... I mean, this man was in absolute agony in the garden, and he is begging God. He is begging his Father. He is pleading with every fiber, let this cup pass from me. He was having a really hard time. And he said, thy will be done. And he was suffering. You're talking about the baptism of fire the other way. Jesus was suffering before he even got arrested. He was suffering. And yet, he said, you know, Lord, if there's any other way, but thy will be done. And I think that that's a lesson that when we look at suffering, we have to come to it with the same spirit of Jesus. In agony, we can be sweating blood like he was. And to be able to have the faith of being able to say, Lord, thy will be done. Because the great statement that Jesus made in regard to that, it is finished. And I think of that moment when Jesus, you know, that's such a profound statement that he gave up the spirit. I'm thinking, you know, can we wrap around that? He gave up the spirit, but you know, that's when his suffering ended. And that's the hope that we have. And the resurrection, of course, is the hope that we have. And the beauty of suffering is that it's not only going to come to an end for the people of God. We get to be resurrected to life. So there's a view. I mean, we have to understand suffering in its proper perspective and know that Job endured. It wasn't easy. Paul endured. Everybody else endured. But we have to just believe that it's going to be better than what it is now. Steve?
Job, the study of Job is amazing, and there's so much we could say. We're just, like you said, touching the hem of the garment, perhaps. But I think about Job, and when he lost his livestock, he lost servants, he lost 10 children, 10 funerals in one day. I cannot grasp that. Yeah. But he said at the end of chapter 1, naked I came into my came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right. He was a great man to begin with, but I think through all of that, he was even stronger. And at the end, he said, you know, I'd heard of the Lord, but now I see him with my eyes. Yeah. So he had a clear understanding.
Yep. Go ahead, Paul.
It might be helpful to cultivate the capacity to see or the vision of Moses. You know, the Hebrew writer talks of him in Faith Hall of Fame, the 11th chapter, and says of him that he was able to see through the riches staring him in the face in Egypt, past the sufferings of Christ, to the reward on the other side.
Right.
And that's what we need to cultivate in our time. The capacity to see by faith beyond whatever is standing in our way in this world, whatever is right before our physical eyes in this world, to what God has prepared for us in the world that is to come. And whether it be the sufferings of Christ or whether it be the riches of Egypt, look through it to the other side and see what God has prepared for us. Keep focus on that. Whatever happens between the present and our receiving of that is just time passing.
And that's a great statement, you know, looking through it. And that, I think, has to be the key about suffering, is how that we look through it. And, you know, it's important that you mentioned Hebrews 11, because it's a great chapter of faith, and we got all the examples there. But one of my favorite parts of that is in the latter part when, you know, the writer is saying, you know, I could tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and all these others. But you look at all these people who were faithful people of God, and they had such victory. I mean, they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They stopped the mouths of lions. I mean, that is so cool, you know, like Daniel in the lion's den, and they were not eaten. There were people that escaped the violence of fire. They were not killed with a sword. They were made strong. Man, they were turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. And then, of all things, women received their dead raised to life. I mean, glory to God for what's being done. You're thinking, that is so wonderful. But wait. The rest of the story goes in verse 35. There were others who were tortured. There were people who had trials of mockings. There were people that were scourged. They were chained. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They didn't get deliverance like the other people. They suffered unimaginably. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted and they were tormented. These people were suffering.
But they refused the deliverance that could have come to them temporarily.
That's
for
right.
The reason, but taken away the better resurrection that they could have obtained.
Right.
That's right. And the world was not worthy
they were
of them.
Worthy. But they look through it all.
They look beyond that. And when you get into chapter 12, they should see the cloud of witnesses, and they should keep their eyes focused on Jesus who suffered.
Right. And that's the whole aspect of looking through. Yes, some people suffer more than others, or some people are dear, whatever it may be. But all of us have to have our eyes to be able to look through and to be able to know that God's prepared a homeland. He's prepared a city for me. You know, I got my place down there, and it's next door to you two guys. You know, Paul's on one side and Steve's on the other, and you know, we have a place there, but that's what we have to look through, that even in the tragedies of life and even in the things that bad, we don't understand all those. I mean, there's a litany of things that we can go through and say that, you know, why? I wish a lot of things would change and that they were different, but there's not. But you know, the reality of it is Lord, come quickly. I think that's the answer. You know, Lord, come today. Let's just get this all done and finish it up. You know, we need to look at suffering like, okay, we can deal with this. We can pray to the Lord. You come today. It's done. stick a fork in it, we're finished. Lord, come right now and today, and it's going to end it all. And it's a view that's there. Steve, real quick, some final thoughts.
Back to Romans 8, what you said just reminded me of it. It ends with no separation from the love of Christ. And all the suffering that we are called to endure in this life, nothing in and of itself can take us away from the love of Christ. And we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
Amen. Yeah, good thoughts. Paul, final comments and thoughts there?
I'd like to stay in Romans 8. My final thought is verse 28. We sometimes misapply this text to say that all things work together for our personal good.
Yeah.
But for those who have love for God, their perspective is that it's going to be good.
It's going to be good. Keep me fork because the good things are coming. Paul, it's good to have you on the program, and appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule. I know how busy you are, and appreciate your involvement in the program. We'll have you back on here again, and you tell all the folks up there, the Thomas and Ron, the hello from us, and we'll be talking with you again.
Thank you kindly.
Okay.
Thank you, Paul.
This concludes our program for the night. We want to again thank Paul for being with us and Steve. And Bible Talk again is brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ, located 4313 North Valdosta Road. It's just a mile east of I-75, exit 22. Want to invite you to visit our website for more information about us, www.northvaldostacoc.com. There's actually a link there that you can link up to the radio program and listen to the program. But Bible Talk comes to you each Monday evening, 6 p.m. here on 92.1 FM and talk921.com. And finally, as we close, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Until next week, have a great week.